Well, good morning, everybody. It's a really cold day. It's really cold in the auditorium. You probably can see my breath. It's one of those days where you just kind of want to start a fire and read a good book or watch a movie at home. And speaking of books and movies, some of you might be familiar with the Harry Potter books and movies. If you haven't seen or read them, I'm sure you've at least heard of them. In the first part of Harry's story, he's living with his aunt and his uncle in a cupboard underneath the stairs. He isn't treated very well and is often ridiculed by his family and tormented by his bully cousin. He's treated more like a servant than a member of the family. When he starts getting acceptance letters from Hogwarts, which is a wizarding school, his uncle destroys them before Harry can even read them. Then one day, a man named Hagrid arrives and tells Harry the truth. He's a wizard. And what's more, his parents are wizards too, or were wizards too before they died. With this new truth revealed to him, he's whisked away by Hagrid to his new home and school, Hogwarts. He suddenly realizes that he has worth and a purpose. Actually, he's quite famous to everyone in the magical community. His eyes are open to a whole new world. Not only that, he quickly realizes the great benefits of having magical powers and the inherent advantages of having parents who were great wizards. Maybe sometimes you feel like Harry Potter. Are you currently living in a sad existence with no future and nothing to look forward to? Do you feel like you don't have worth or a purpose? Do you sometimes feel more like a servant trying to earn favor with God than a member of God's own family? Are you currently living life unaware of the blessings that you currently possess as a child of God? Well, like Hagrid did to Harry, Paul is about to share some amazing truths with you about who you are in Christ and the blessings that come with that status. Now let's turn to Romans. To quickly summarize what we've learned from the previous four chapters, Paul is explaining that we all deserve condemnation. All of humanity is guilty. Paul makes it clear that keeping the law is not enough because, one, it's not possible, and two, the law is there to reveal our sin problem. No one can stand on their own merits before God. His wrath is both righteous and just. Then Paul shifts the focus and explains that we are justified by Christ's death on the cross, finally making us right with God and putting an end to the severed relationship between us and God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look to chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul starts expounding on the great benefits of our justification. Just like Harry Potter discovered the great benefits of being a wizard after being pulled from his sad existence, we too will remember or discover that we have wonderful blessings that come from our being justified in Christ. Today, we're going to take a closer look at these blessings that Paul mentions in verses 1 through 11. So Paul starts this new section in chapter 5, verse 1, with a therefore, building his new section by tying together everything he said in the first section of Romans about the truth of justification by faith in Christ. Now Paul is going to transition into describing how, having been made right in God's sight by faith, our relationship with God is affected. The truth of justification changes our current standing with God, and there are great benefits that come with that renewed relationship. Our justification is not simply a guarantee of going to heaven in the future, but it is also the source of tremendous blessings that we can enjoy here and now. Let's talk about the first one. In verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Having peace with God means that there is now no more hostility between us and God. On top of that, peace with God means that a new relationship has been established. So we no longer dread the outcome of judgment. Now we can live under the peace of having protection from judgment established and paid for by God. In the English language, the word peace has a shallow definition, meaning mostly just absence of hostility. This is also true of the Greek word used in this text. But the Hebrew word for peace has a much deeper meaning. The Jewish concept of peace has a much deeper meaning. The Hebrew word shalom means a general sense of harmonious well-being, prosperity, and security associated with God's presence among his people. This is what Paul was getting at here. This shalom is the state of complete harmony with God that believers who have been justified through Christ get to enjoy. This is not a peace that we have to earn or perform for. We are not responsible for having peace in that we have to make it. We get to enjoy this peace with God. Peace has been made by God through Jesus. Done deal. This is the first benefit of our justification, peace with God. The next blessing that we have through our justification is access to God. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Jew was kept from God's presence by a veil in the temple. The Gentile was kept out by a wall in the temple with a warning on it that said any Gentile who went beyond it would be killed. But when Jesus died, he tore the veil and knocked down the proverbial wall. Now both believing Jew and Gentile would be able to access God, and they can both now draw on the inexhaustible riches of the grace of God. Not only has Christ made us right with God, but he gave us access to God and placed us into this place of highest privilege. We have been brought into a place of favor now with God. We were changed from being God's enemies to his friends, in fact, his own children. We no longer need to be haunted by thoughts of judgment and wrath. Rather, we can reflect upon and respond to his grace. So having peace with God takes care of the past. Having access to God takes care of the present. And the hope of the glory of God, also mentioned in verse 2, takes care of the future, knowing that one day we will share in God's glory. What does it mean for us to hope in the glory of God? It means that we have the hope that one day we will be restored to the state of God-likeness which has been lost because of sin. We can have joyful confidence that despite our state of frustration and our failings, we will be restored to all that God wants us to be. In verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about rejoicing in our sufferings. Just because we're justified and saved from God's wrath, it doesn't mean that we will escape the trials of life. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. But for the believer, trials work for him and not against him. It doesn't matter what suffering we endure, we will not and cannot be separated from the love of God. Instead, trials bring us closer to the Lord and make us more like him in the process. Suffering, trials, and tribulation builds Christian character. And one of the benefits of our justification is our Christian character. The English word for tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum. In Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes on it that was used for threshing grain. The tribulum was drawn over the grain, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff, which was the unusable portion. As we go through trials and tribulations in our life and depend on God's grace to make it through, the trials help purify us and get rid of the chaff in our lives. As believers suffer, they develop steadfastness. That quality deepens their character, and a deepened and tested character results in hope and confidence that God will see them through. Then, Paul goes on to elaborate on that hope by saying in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope in God will not put us to shame because that hope is centered in God and his promises. We can be certain that God will do what he says and will fulfill each and every promise. How do we know? Because God has poured and is pouring out his love into our hearts. Having God's love poured into us is another blessing of our justification. God sent the Holy Spirit to remind us about God's love for us. The Greek word used here for poured out in this verse is the same word used in Acts 2 regarding the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. Clearly, Paul is tying God's love being poured out to us with the Holy Spirit, who is the divine agent who expresses to a believer the love of God. The reality of God's love in a believer's heart gives us the assurance that the believer's hope in God and his promise of glory is not misplaced and will not fail. In verse 6, Paul Paul goes on to say, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." God's plan from the very beginning was to send his son to die for us at just the right time. In the face of our helplessness, God was fully in control. Having mentioned the pouring out of God's love in verse 5, Paul now describes the character of God's love, which explains why its pouring out assures the believer of hope. This pouring out of God's love happened at just the right time in history, and when we were still weak, powerless, and completely undeserving. This is the expression of love that we can count on and have confidence in. The greatest expression of human love is when someone gives his or her life so that another person can live. This kind of sacrificial gesture is almost always dependent upon a pre-existing relationship, like a father dying for his children, or a husband dying for his wife, or a mother dying for her children. But even so, it's rarely practiced. In verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's love stands in stark contrast to even the deepest expression of human love, in that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Our relationship with God was non-existent and severed. While we were still rebellious and despicable, Christ died for us to restore that relationship with God, to bring us to peace with God, and ultimately allow us to become heirs of God's promises. It's important to note here, Christ did not die to make us lovable. He died because God already loved us and wanted to bring us closer to himself. In verse 9, Paul says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." There's that therefore again, reminding us of what Paul has argued for most of the first four chapters, that we deserve the wrath of God, but that we have been justified by his blood. God made us right in his sight by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. You see, because God is a holy God, he simply couldn't disregard or ignore our sins. No, our sins had to be dealt with, and God did just that by the sacrificial death of his son on our behalf. Jesus carried our sins to the cross and was given the death that we all deserve. This is another benefit of our being justified, our salvation from future wrath. In verse 10, Paul essentially repeats the same sentiment, but uses the word reconciliation. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." If God saved us when we were enemies, surely God keeps on saving us now that we are his children. The words used by Paul when he says, "much more shall we be saved by his life," refers to the fact that because Jesus was resurrected from death into life, we will be eternally saved because he now lives. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the concept of writing a will so that when you die, you can leave an inheritance to your children and your loved ones. We were written into God's will by the blood of Jesus, and because we are God's children, we will receive what God promised to us. We are saved by his life because not only did Jesus write us into the will with his blood, but he was raised from the dead and returned to heaven where he will enforce the will and distribute the inheritance himself. Now in verse 11, Paul says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The last benefit that I'll talk about today is our reconciliation with God. We have been brought back into fellowship with God. As Paul states in Romans 1:18-32, "Men waged war against God and we deserve eternal condemnation, but God did not wage war against man. On the contrary, he sent Jesus as the peacemaker so that men might be reconciled to God." I'll tell you a quick story. In 1748, a foul-mouthed slave trader almost died in a violent storm in the North Atlantic. The ship managed to survive the night, and it caused this man to rethink his eternal destiny. As penned in his memoirs, "I thought there never was or could be such a sinner as myself. I concluded that my sins were too great to be forgiven. As he worked to get the battered ship to a safe port, he started reading his New Testament to determine if the God that he had rejected for so long could actually exist. After the ship found a safe harbor in Lough Swilly in County Donegal, the wind became so violent that this man was sure if they were at sea one more night, surely they would have sunk. Because of this chain of events, he began to know that there is a God that answers prayers and hears you, that there is a God that can forgive even the worst sinner. This was a turning point in his life. He stepped ashore a changed man. This man was John Newton, who penned the great hymn, Amazing Grace. The words of that hymn have encouraged and moved Christians for three centuries. As the first stanza states, God's amazing grace has saved a wretch like me. But we must remember that this same amazing grace undergirds all of our life. As the fourth stanza reminds us, 'tis grace hath brought us me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The grace that Paul talks about in these verses that we have covered today reminds us that God intervenes on behalf of his rebellious creation out of his own free will and without any obligation to do so. This is amazing grace. At the same time, we cannot forget that this grace was not just a moment in history when Christ died for us. This grace undergirds the entire Christian life. This grace will last our entire lifetime and into our eternity. We not only get into a relationship with God by grace, but we also live out that relationship day in and day out by that same grace. And this grace gives us blessings and benefits that we can enjoy here and now. We now have peace with God in our daily lives. We have access to God, not only when we reach glory and see him in heaven, but now, each day of our lives. We have a glorious hope knowing that God will fulfill his promises and we will be heirs to his glory. God gives us hope even in our trials, knowing that our hardships bring us closer to him and make us more like him in the process. We now have God's love within us, and it is continually poured into us day in and day out. We have salvation from God's future wrath because we were made right with God through Jesus. And lastly, we have been reconciled to God. A review of these blessings of justification shows us just how certain our salvation is in Christ. This justification is totally apart from the law and purely by God's amazing grace. We now have a salvation that takes care of the past, the present, and the future. Christ died for us, the past. Christ lives for us, the present. Christ is coming for us, the future. So what do we do with all this? How do we apply these truths into our life? First, it would be good for us to remember that we are living in a strange two-sided reality. On the one hand, we are complete in Christ, meaning that we are accepted by God, and that salvation is secure. But on the other hand, we're still being sanctified and becoming more like Christ. We have the status of sons and daughters of the King, but we still live in the muck of everyday life. We feel the presence of Christ, but also feel the daily pressure of sin. We can feel the peace that we have with God because we have been made right, but we also face daily trials and tribulations that cause us to grow and become more like him. We find ourselves in the already, not yet. We live in that theological tension. By faith in Christ, all of these spiritual blessings are ours already, but the full and complete enjoyment of those blessings is not yet ours. So I would urge you to remember this already, not yet tension in the Christian life so that you will not grow weary and discouraged when facing the trials of life. Instead, focus on the power available to us in Christ and trust that these temptations, trials, and tribulations are making you more and more like Christ as you rely on his power to overcome them. You see, the same love that God expressed to us when he sent his Son to die on our behalf is the same love that sends the Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us each day. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that saved you and is now available to you to draw upon every day of your life. Be confident that being justified in Christ now gives you the power and love that will sustain you each and every day to meet every trial you may face. Some of you might remember the 80s movie Footloose with Kevin Bacon. If you haven't seen it, a quick synopsis. Kevin Bacon loves to dance. He moves to a town where dancing is outlawed, and he does a lot of dancing. It's basically the whole movie. So when Kevin showed the movie to his six-year-old son for the first time, his son said, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing in the movie where you are dancing around and you swing from the rafters of that building? How did you do that? That's really cool." Kevin Bacon said, "Well, son, I didn't actually do that part. It was a stuntman." His son asked, "What's a stuntman?" So Kevin explained it was someone who dressed up like him and did the things that he couldn't do. A little later, his son said, "Dad, you know that part where you're dancing around and you spin around on that gym bar and then land on your feet? That's really cool. How'd you do that?" Kevin responded, "Well, I didn't actually do that either. That was a gymnastics double." His son asked, "What's a gymnastics double?" So Kevin explained that it was a guy who dressed up in his clothes and did the things that he couldn't do. So Kevin waited a few moments, and there was some silence between he and his son. And his son finally looked up at him and said, "Dad, what did you do?" Kevin sheepishly responded, "I got all the glory." This is the grace of God in our lives. Jesus dressed up like us, taking our sin upon himself, and did the things that we couldn't do. That's amazing grace. We are now forgiven and can bask sheepishly triumphant in all of the glory of Jesus and the blessings that come with it. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for doing what we couldn't do. We now bask in the glory that comes with our justification before God. Also, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that come with that justification. We don't deserve any of it, but we are thankful for all that you did so that we could be called children of God. Help us to live in those blessings and to use the power you have given to face the trials of life, knowing that we will become more and more like you in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.